As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left the net and followed him. When he had gone a bit farther, he saw John's son of Zebedee and his brother John in the boat, preparing their net. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed him.
Chaplain Don.
Even though we have a government shutdown, the church goes on, and God is still on the throne. No doubt about that. This morning, we sang this chorus, "I have decided to follow Jesus." A statement like that always requires something first. Why? But why? Why would you want to follow Jesus? My message today, the gospel equals good news, is an attempt to deal with this issue, gospel. What is gospel? Each Sunday, preachers around the world challenge and call people to commit to it, the gospel. But the it is not always clear. What is it? Just think, Christians have been hearing sermons for hundreds of years, almost 2 millennia. Is there an essential meaning? Is there a core that makes the gospel gospel? Or is everything that comes forth from the mouth of a preacher gospel? What do you think? I have an assignment for you, homework. Oh, look on there, you see our website. Go back. We have a website. We have a Facebook page. Please say something on Facebook. Post on Facebook. We want to make Aaron very busy. But this question about what is gospel is important. So I would like you to answer a question if you can, and you can contact me. How many sermons are preached in the United States on any given Sunday? I'd love to see someone give an estimate of that. That's a little bit of homework. Now, if you don't like homework, it's okay, because I don't give grades. Another thing I'd like you to do is do a one-page essay and write it. What is the gospel to you? Or you can post something on Facebook with two comments. But this is an important question. Millions of people sit in churches and hear the story of God, but do they get it? Do they understand what it is? I don't think so, not all of them, because if they did, their lives would change. People would forsake evil going to church. You know, people going to church also do evil things. People would love others. In the church, sometimes you don't love your brother, your neighbor. People would see the grudge that they hold against a brother or a sister, and they would cast it out. They would do everything they can to cast it out. They'd go fast. They'd pray. But too often, most of us don't do anything, and we just cherish those grudges. Doesn't grudge make you feel good? But it's not healthy. Politicians would not lie and cheat. At its core, gospel is about change, transformation, radical change. If you aren't a changing person willing to follow Jesus, then you have no place at the table. When Jesus says, "Follow me," you say, "Yes, Lord." You don't say, "No, Lord." You go your way, I go my way. Following Jesus is "Yes, Lord." The gospel is found in the person of Jesus Christ. His words give a condensed message in the text that my wife Josephine read. Here it is, simply. The message of the gospel, simple. Repent and believe the good news. Christ himself embodies that good news. He is the good news, what he has done. Part of the reason Christianity is under attack in many places today, including the United States and China, is that it confronts evil in society. It confronts evil working in the hearts of men. Recently, there have been attacks on Christians around the world. Even churches have been razed and destroyed. I read recently in China, there was a church that was a Protestant church, Bible teaching, Bible believing. They put it together, they had permissions, and the government came in and destroyed it. And in one of the most largely populated areas of China that has many Christians. But the gospel cannot be chained. It converts and convicts. The gospel is for good, change for good in one's life, but not only in one's life personally, in culture. True gospel strives for justice. People are motivated by their understanding of their Christian faith to change even society. Christians around the world, when they see evil things going on, want to stop them. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes Christians are on both sides of the coin. Because we have many Christians that are supporting Palestinian people and trying to help them amid very difficult circumstances. And there are difficult circumstances with Palestinians, and God loves Palestinians. And there are also Christians that support Israel. And sometimes they don't see eye to eye. But they are still motivated by the same gospel to achieve justice. I will tell you, one day there will be truth when we're all in heaven. There won't be any divisions like what we see today. Simply, the message of Jesus, repent and believe, is about change for society and for individuals. In American history, there have been many times where Christians have been involved in social action. The women's suffrage movement, for example, fighting and striving to allow women to vote, which occurred in the 1920s. Do you realize before that time, women could not vote in the United States? Civil rights movement, the temperance movement, prohibition. One of the fascinating documentaries I saw recently was Ken Burns' documentary on prohibition. And today, we think that it's crazy, but in the 1800s, alcohol was a scourge. The average person drank like 88 bottles of whiskey a year. And families were suffering. There were problems. And the women who were basically had a freedom to protest began to protest. Christian women. And so it became a Christian cause in the United States to abolish alcohol. Now, that probably was not a wise thing because 10 years later, the Prohibition Amendment was eliminated. But the idea that Christians have an obligation to help people not become drunkards, not abuse their families, not waste the money that is the inheritance of their children, that is a Christian idea that's rooted in the Christian faith, to change one's wrong behavior for a positive. Also, ecological concerns. We have a March for Life that just took place. Joe and I were eating, and we just saw a group of people walk by with signs. I don't know what they were doing. They were going to go for a March for Life. And marches for life take place all over the world today. In fact, what's interesting, in the United States, the percentage of people who approve abortion at any time has decreased to below 20%. Most people don't believe that it's right to abort children because science is continuing to show that the fetus has life and can think and has mental processes. And so this debate in the United States, a lot of it comes from the Christian community, Catholic, Protestant, even Mormon. Now, I know this is a controversial subject, but the gospel is influencing people to change culture. I'm not a friend of partisan politics necessarily, and I'm usually suspicious of any political figure who comes to a church and who says to me, the politician says, "Oh, I love Jesus. Do I have your vote?" I'm suspicious at the motivation. And I'm tired of the gospel of Jesus being manipulated by the left and the right. The good news, the gospel, is more than a political commitment. It's a revolutionary commitment that opposes factionalism and does not compromise the gospel message. It calls politicians to repent and believe the same way it calls a lawyer or a photographer or a homeless person to repent and believe. I have friends today that are angry at Donald Trump and the Republicans for closing down the government, the Trump shutdown. I also have friends mad at Chuck Schumer and the Democrats, the Schumer government shutdown, the Trump shutdown, Schumer-Trump shutdown. You might even say it's both. But the truth of the gospel is that all of these political leaders stand underneath the judgment of the gospel. The gospel speaks to them clearly. Repent and believe the good news. And if you have not, you are lost. You know, one thing about the good news is this, I will tell you. What comes before the good news? What comes before the good news? Bad news. And what is the bad news that we're dealing with here? We're dealing with sin, rebellion, corruption that sends man to hell. That's the bad news, that there's no hope. We're lost in our sin. We're trapped in it. So we are living with this bad news. Jesus came to bring good news. Repent and believe, and you will have this good news. So my first point this morning is this. Let's think about this word gospel. This word is an old word. It's an English word. It comes from God's spell, which is basically means good story or good news. In the New Testament, the word is euangelion, which means gospel, which is often translated as good news. So good news and gospel in the New Testament are synonymous. 76 times it takes place as a noun and 54 times as a verb. And its root is from the word angel or angelos. The root is a Greek classical term meaning messenger. When a messenger is sent, and the message that comes is a good news message of a victory or some political thing that brings joy to people. And that's where this word good news has come from. The idea and the word gospel connect to the central truth of Christianity. And this is the central truth. I'm going to say this two times. God has come to provide a way of salvation, healing for humans through the gift of his Son to the world. God has come to provide a way of healing, salvation for humans through the gift of his Son to the world. Christ suffered as a sacrifice for our sin. He overcame death, and he now invites us to share in his triumph with joy and receive the benefits of the kingdom. It's not something that you earn by doing penance or good works. You cannot earn your way to heaven. There's millionaires and billionaires, their whole life, they've cheated, they've done under-the-table dealings, and they're billions of dollars. And they think at the end of their life, if they donate $100 million or $200 million, it's going to cause God to have joy with them. No. God wants repentance and belief. So if you're living in sin, if you're in rebellion against God, hear the good news. There is hope if you surrender to Jesus, if you follow him. And he says, follow me to all. Our text this morning in verse 14 and 15 uses the term good news twice. This is the same word that we see also in chapter 1. Mark wanted to make it very clear that his gospel was about the good news. And this is what he writes in the first verse. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then right after that, he talks about John the Baptist. He talks about Jesus getting baptized. And then Mark presents the text that we've read this morning. Mark is the first person to use the term gospel, by the way. And the other gospels probably used Mark when they put together their text. But the gospel is powerful. It changes lives and society. What would it be like if women couldn't vote today? The gospel influence, now some, I saw someone smiling like he's happy that they won't vote, but I won't even point that person out. But the reality is the gospel changes cultures and society and hearts. Whole trajectories of nations have been changed. Chinese Community Church, this church, you, and all three congregations have the potential to be a conduit for the gospel, the good news. Our call is to offer this good news to people, to the city, even to China. Even to China. To be influential for the kingdom of God. We are called to be influential as Christians. Luke writes the following about Jesus as the Spirit came upon him. And Luke here wants us to understand this is a picture of the gospel from Christ's perspective. Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, good news, to the poor. Not just the rich. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's gospel. That is what we are called to do, to liberate people through the message of the gospel. Now, if you're comfortable in your sin and you're comfortable with your wealth and you're satisfied to just party all the time, I guarantee you, you will never have the joy of God. But if you're engaged in the work of God, if you're engaged in following Jesus Christ, you may be persecuted, but you will have joy because you know that you're engaged in something that has eternal significance. So how are you participating in this mission? Do you come to church to enjoy the food and hear a little gossip? Or do you come to church to hear the gospel, to be empowered, to touch lives? We are called to touch lives. We are called to come beside people struggling and bring them into an encounter of the living God. The Apostle Paul used the word more than anyone in the New Testament. So out of the 76 times in the New Testament gospel or good news is used, Paul used it 60 times. And there's a key passage that I want to read that kind of gives you a hint of how Paul thought about this gospel. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preach to you." And this is Paul's conception, "which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word." What happens if you don't hold firmly to the word? He leaves that out as a possibility, doesn't he? "If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." I know people that have believed in vain. I have friends. Started out walking with God, strong Christians. They turned around and left. For what I received, I passed unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." This is in our creeds that we say. This is the essential things that Christians believe. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. All that he appeared, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." Paul wanted to make it sure that people knew that, you know, there's still people living that saw Jesus. You can go ask them. And in fact, he says that here. "Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So some have died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born, Somebody email me and tell me what you think that means. There's probably an easy solution there. But the gospel of Christ results in changed lives and changed behavior. Last week, I preached from 1 Samuel. I talked about little Samuel. Little Samuel who heard God speak and he responded and responded, didn't know who it was. Finally, he realizes it's God and he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." One encounter with God changed the trajectory of his life. He stayed faithful and did not follow the ways of the elder sons Eli, who were corrupted and evil in many ways. Samuel entered the trajectory of faithfulness and responsiveness to God. So let me ask you, what trajectory are you on? What is your trajectory? Have you embraced the message of Jesus, the kingdom of God, his presence, and the good news? Think about it. The text today is a perfect illustration of this that we've read, of these disciples that Jesus encountered. They encountered Christ, they received a command to follow, and they followed. It's a sad thing when Christians don't grow and progress, when churches don't grow and progress. You might even question the seriousness of the religion. Christians who never read the Bible, don't regularly pray, or tell others about Christ are in dire straits, are in danger, because they may not be who they think they are. Lord, help us, help me as a church, as a minister, to be who God has called me to be. Who has God called you to be? CCC, who has God called you to be? Secondly, the gospel comes to a world in great conflict. Jesus announces the good news in Galilee here. After John, this is the first verse, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The context of this text is tragic. John the Baptist is in prison. Isn't that terrible? You know, John the Baptist was known everywhere. That's like CNN, Fox News, MSNBC headlines and talking heads for days and days and days. Jesus should be so concerned about John the Baptist. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but what does Jesus say? He doesn't focus on John the Baptist at all. He doesn't focus on the news at hand. He focuses on something that is more important, and John the Baptist is simply a mere factoid. When the kingdom of God comes near, the news disappears. Jesus, when he mentioned John the Baptist, immediately switched and started talking about the kingdom of God and about how important it is to believe. We live with constant news stream today where things are so important and then they're not important. People forget. And Jesus understood this, so he wanted to deal with the most important thing, which is your relationship with God. Look at this next picture here. How many of you recognize this picture? Raise your hand. Look around. How many of you know what this picture is? Raise your hand. I'm serious. Raise your hand high. I want you to look. So most of the young people here, a few elderly people, have no idea what this picture is. In the 1960s at Kent State University, during the Vietnam War, there was a protest. They were protesting the war, and the National Guard fired and killed Americans on the campus. Big deal. Everybody knew it at the time. But that news passes away and becomes insignificant. How about the next one? You know Tank Man? How many of you know what this one is about? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you do. This is very famous. Now, in China, they don't show this picture. You'll get in trouble. They don't like this picture. But I don't want to talk about Chinese policy or government here. I just want to show a picture of someone who's standing in a very dangerous situation. And there was a time when almost everybody saw this picture in the United States. But we've forgotten. And in China, I think a lot of people don't know this picture exists, but you know, even if it existed, they would forget. They would forget it. Because people are so consumed with their life, their business, their money. So consumed. They forget about these kind of things. Jesus understood this. How about the next one? President Obama? The next one? President Trump? Now, in 3 more years, there will be a new president. And in 20 years, you'll forget the presidents that were here 20 years ago. Some of you have 20 more years of life. Some of you don't. So 20 years from now, you'll remember. So Jesus wanted to make it clear that the most important thing was not the news at the time. It was the gospel. And I want to say a few things about the nature of the gospel. And that's the next verse here. The nature of the gospel, the kingdom of God, is that it is a historical fact. We saw Paul trying to prove it with evidence from witnesses in the text that we read from 1 Corinthians. Christ's life, his ministry and death, ascension into heaven are real events supported by witnesses. The gospel is providential, showing God's mission, his divine foresight, intervening from eternity past to eternity future. The gospel is saving. Christ's death is the only acceptable sacrifice sufficient to save humankind from sin. The gospel is supernatural. The resurrection is a part of the gospel. Divine exclamation point in history. Christ validating the gospel rising from the dead. The gospel is available, requiring us to repent and believe no matter who we are, to receive Christ. And the gospel is accessible. The Lord invites all people, regardless of background, ethnic background. He invites Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and church people who don't know him to come to know him. He says, follow me to them. My third point, hear thee, come and follow. I want to read this text because I want you to tune to certain concepts, immediacy, and also Jesus saying, come. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. Jesus did not call them for their abilities as fishermen. You might think that Jesus calls people that have skills because they have skills. You know, Jesus needs a great surgeon, so he calls a surgeon. Well, he may call a surgeon, but he calls people because they will respond to him. He called them for their ability to change. When he says, follow me, you change or you don't. And if you follow him, you begin on the path of change. You begin to be transformed. Your vision of life changes as you encounter the gospel. Maybe you had a plan to go a certain direction and you choose to go a different path. I went to China with a guy who was an engineer. His name's Bob Cease. He was on staff with InterVarsity for several years, a civil engineer. God called him to go to China to teach. He went to China, taught for 2 years, went through the language school in Beijing, and then came back to the United States and became an international student advisor at a university in Texas. Because God called him to go that route. Follow me. You begin to take steps to follow Christ. Each disciple here left all he had, and that is always the minimum requirement for the Christian. You cannot accept Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to hang on to this. You can't, because it's not full commitment. A Christian has to say, I surrender all. We just sang the song, right? I surrender all. all to Jesus, I surrender. That's what it is to be a Christian. Jesus says, follow me, and you're carrying your bag along? No. You come to him. At once, the fourth point, at once and without delay is the kind of following that Jesus has required here. These words, at once and without delay, suggest an urgency. I have another assignment for you. I want you to read the book of Mark. And I want you to pay attention to time words. Like then, or immediately, or now. And just get a feel of Mark's enthusiasm. So this week, read the book of Mark. And just try to understand how important he was trying to get this message across of who Jesus Christ was and what's required to follow him. Should we have a sense of urgency? When Jesus says, go talk to that person, if we wait too long, we lose an opportunity. If we have to ask forgiveness from someone, we wait too long, we lose the opportunity to grow. God has placed Chinese Community Church here for such a time as this. Let us be faithful and respond to the call of God. He says, follow me, Chinese Community Church. Follow him. This morning I want to ask you to follow Jesus, to respond to him. We sang a song, which I thought was a beautiful song, and one of the lyrics was this. Give it up, all that binds, I will place it upon my shoulders. Jesus is saying this. So I challenge you this morning. I'd like you to close your eyes. And I'm going to have a prayer. But I want you to think about the message. Jesus says, give it up, all that binds. If you're a Christian and you need his help to give it up, something. Something that is blocking your ability to follow Christ. I'd like you to raise your hand briefly and put it down, and I'll say some prayers. Anyone else? Anyone else? Something that's keeping you away. It may be greed. It may be goals that are not in God's plan. If there's anything, just raise your hand. Lord Jesus, this morning your people have heard the word, and many have raised their hands. Lord, I am not a rocket scientist when it comes to being able to provide solutions to everybody, but you are. And so I pray each person that has raised their hand as an act of faith, Lord, this week you would help them, empower them, equip them to be like that little Samuel, to move forward in relationship with you and not backward. Help them, Lord, to deal with the burdens, the things that they need to give up. And if they need to give them up, help them to do it quickly. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Now we are going to collect the offering. I encourage you to give.